I guess that wasn't written down for the viewing or the home call of our brother Philip this past week. And on Tuesday morning, there will be a funeral service. It will be 10:30. The family will arrive, and 11 a.m. the funeral service will be here, followed by a brief time of fellowship in the back, and then there will be the interment in Palm Bay at the Fountainhead Cemetery. So if you can be out on Tuesday morning to show your support for our sister Pearl, be sure to keep them in your prayers as well. The family that has traveled or is going to be traveling from distances, and as well as Pearl and her health at this time is not good either. So keep Pearl in your prayers, and perhaps a card or a note or a phone call if you can get a line that's not busy. She has been getting a lot of calls, but in the days that lie ahead, she'll need your prayers, as many of our group, our widows and widowers anyway, well know. I don't know why it always happens to me, but most of you know by now that I have this ingrained conscience problem thing with speaking about man-made holidays from the pulpit. I have on Friday my mother called from Orlando. She's visiting, and she said to me, now you're not to come over to Orlando on Sunday for Mother's Day lunch in the afternoon, which was what we had planned, because if you're speaking Sunday night, then that's what takes the priority. So I don't want to see you on Sunday. My father called on Saturday and wanted to know why I listened to her and not him. But she would say that it's not that this holiday was created for selling flowers and candies and cards, and not something that you preach from the platform. From the platform, you preach Christ and Him crucified. But she's not one at the back of the door at the chapel after the service on Mother's Day, who has to meet everybody that was expecting to hear about mothers, either. I thought maybe I could get around it if this morning what we did was, instead of considering Mother's Day, or even mothers in general, how about if we considered bad mothers? Maybe I could get away with it if I considered bad mothers on Mother's Day. There are three in particular that I'd like to consider. We were mentioning in our conversation some of the younger men and myself were having recently. Three particular women mentioned in Scripture who were not exactly known for being, well, the best of what you wouldn't normally even write about them in Scripture. And I thought that perhaps we could consider them this morning, since it's Mother's Day. After being having this ingrained in me as a child, that holidays by man were different than holidays as far as what God is concerned, like the first day of the week, being every first day, I would have gotten in a lot less trouble if I had honored my mother for 364 days instead of the one day on in May, you see. That's what her preference would have been, but it never did work out that way. Later on, I came to realize that there were some women that did not even go out to meeting on Sundays when it was Mother's Day, because perhaps they had had a tragic experience in losing a mother, or wanted to be a mother and had never been able to be mothers. It's sort of like talking about bad mothers. We have come to learn in this age of enlightenment that you've got to be careful who you call bad. Even if it comes to something like killing, if a terrorist was to kill you, that would be bad from your standpoint. But if he was fighting for his freedom, then from his standpoint, that would be good. And it all depends on who you're talking to as to what bad means. So you even have to be careful as to who you call bad. But I think that some of the things, at least as far as Scripture are concerned, these women at least did not start out with the best of reputation. I'd like to begin by reading in Genesis with you this morning. Genesis chapter 38. Lee checked to see if you were listening, but he didn't check to see if I was listening, and I didn't hear the part about not having the announcements and not a hymn. Caught me off guard. I guess I can't get mad at you if you don't listen. Let's begin reading in Genesis chapter 38 at verse 1. And it came to pass at that time, now this was the time, I guess we have to go back to chapter 7, 37, so that you know what time that time is. The Midianites sold Joseph into Egypt, unto Potiphar. So that's where we are in Bible history. Joseph had just been sold by his brothers into captivity out of envy. It came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shuah. And he took her and went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son. And Judah called his son's name Er. And she conceived again and bare a son. And Judah called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was at, Judah was at Chezeb when she bare Shelah. And Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. Now, I don't know if you've been noticing, but Judah, he's one of Abraham's grandchildren. Okay, it was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Oh, great-grandchildren. I can remember when the Phillips would bring out their great-grands. and they'd sit there well, better than most church mice during the meetings with them. Judah was Abraham's great-grandson. Judah was also one that was the head of the tribe from whom David was going to come from. David was the greatest king that Israel has had to date. Now, this, you can't be too hard on Judah, but just so you get the picture straight. You see, the law hadn't come yet. This was about 300 years before Moses, give or take, a month or two. You get to be 300 years old. A couple of months don't matter. But Joseph had just been sold into slavery, see? And they were going to move down there as shepherds, and then they were going to, all of a sudden, from 12 sons, in 400 years, end up being a couple million people, known as the tribe, or the nation of Israel. Judah was the tribe from whom the king was going to come. Not only David, but Messiah. Messiah was going to reign as king. He was going to reign as priest also, but that was because he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Levi. Levi was Judah's brother. And Levi was given the job of, that tribe was given the job of the priesthood, but the king was going to come from the tribe of Judah. Now, when Abraham was given the promise that his children were going to be more than the sons of the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, he hadn't had a child yet. Or at least Isaac wasn't born. And God had then told him at one point, this is Judah's great-grandfather. God said, now, it's not going to happen right away because I'm going to give the Canaanites 400 years to repent. And then I'm going to bring the nation of Israel in to judge them because they're not going to repent, but I'm going to give them a chance anyway. And one of the bottom line rules for the nation of Israel was that they were not to go outside of the nation of Israel when they were to get their wives. Seemed to always lead them in trouble. When Abraham went down into Egypt, it was the only time we have a record of him getting into trouble. And they were supposed to marry inside the nation. Ezra and Nehemiah's time, they came out of Babylon, and is a very interesting phrase that's used there. In a couple of the confessions that we read in the Old Testament, the men that are praying confess to God that they have a confusion of faith. And that's a very interesting term. Today it's not politically correct to speak about somebody in connection to their race or nationality. But in those days, there was a very distinctive look to those who were members of Abraham's family. But what had happened was they had spent 70 years in Babylon, and they hadn't remembered the law, not all of them anyway, and they had married outside of the nation of Israel, and they bare children that didn't bear resemblance to the nation of Israel. And these people, as they were, these men, as they were confessing their sins, they mentioned to God that, you know, by the way, people confuse us now. We don't look like we used to. That's what the term confusion of faith had to do with. You see, they went outside of the boundaries of what God had for them. Judah started off on the wrong foot. He went and married a Canaanite woman. wasn't her fault. It was Judah who went away from his brethren. His first two sons turned out to be very wicked men. Tamar was married to Judah's oldest son. And I guess he was called right, because he did err. And not on the side of good judgment either. He was a wicked man and God slew him. His brother was a wicked man and God slew him. Now, an Oriental custom of that day was that if you were to be a widow and you were childbearing age when you became a widow, and you had no children, then if your husband's family had any other young men, you would marry one of them, at least until you conceived a son, to preserve the name of your dead husband. So that's the way it was supposed to happen for Tamar. And in verse 11 of Genesis 38, we read, Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow at thy father's house until Shelah, my son, is grown. For he said," Judah said, "lest peradventure he die also as his brethren did." And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house, as she was told. And in the process, verse 12, in the process of time, the daughter of Shuah, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted. And went up, that's his time of mourning passed, he went up to his shepherd, shears, to Timnath. He and his friend, Hira, the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, "Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear sheep." And she put her widow's garments from off her. All of this time she had remained a widow, because Judah had said, "When my young son grows up, he will be your husband." She put off her widow's garments from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat upon a place which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she had not been given unto him to wife. And when Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, "Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee." For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "What wilt thou give me, that thou mayest come in unto me?" And he said, "I will send thee a kid from the flock." And she said, "What wilt thou give me a pledge, till thou send it?" And he said, "What pledge shall I give thee?" And Tamar said to Judah, "Thy signet, thy bracelets, thy staff that is in thine hand." And he gave it her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood. When Judah sent a kid by the hand of his friend, Hira the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, to get his signet back and his bracelets and his staff, Hira, he couldn't find Tamar. And in verse 21, he asked the men of the place, saying, "Where is the harlot that openly by the way sat?" And they said, "There was no harlot in this place." So Hiram had turned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her." And the men of the place said there was no harlot in the place. And Judah said, let her take it, lest we be shamed. Don't want to be caught in my sin, so we won't make an issue of it. Behold, I did try. I sent the kid. Now hast not found her. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. And she was brought forth. She sent to her father-in-law. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child. And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these? The signet, the bracelets, the staff. Well, at least Judah was man enough to acknowledge them. And he said, she has been more righteous than I, because I gave her not Shelah, my son. And he knew her again no more. And when it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb, came to pass that when she travailed, that one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. It came to pass that he drew back his hand. Behold, his brother came out. She said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name is called Breach. Phares, that means breach. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah, or the rising light. Not exactly the way you would think God would start out the tribe of Judah, would it? That's how the tribe of Judah began. With Tamar playing the harlot, the Canaanite woman. Turn over to the book of Joshua. And we'll read about another woman who was a mother. And a mother of ill repute to boot. Joshua chapter 2. Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly. Wonder why Joshua only sent two men instead of 12. I think he had learned his lesson. When he was part of the 12, he ended up walking around the wilderness for 40 years. Go view the land of Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Where else would two self-respecting Israelites lodge? It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come unto thee, which were entered into thine house, for they be come to search out the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I knew not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went, I know not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. This is where you have problems with that word theology. Man's study of God's ways. A lot of problems there. She was telling a lie, wasn't she? Is that good to tell lies if it's on the right occasion? Ooh. That's why I stay away from theology. Verse 6. But she brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them in the stalks of the flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued them after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. Before they were laid down, Rahab came to the two from Joshua on the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that Jehovah hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt, faint, dissolve away. All the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Children of Israel hadn't even gotten there. CNN was on strike. There was no radio or newspaper. The testimony of the Lord's people when they are doing what the Lord asks them to do has an awesome power. The inhabitants of the land just melt when they hear you're coming. I know, I'm just a harlot in Jericho, but I know that Jehovah your God has given you the land. Verse 10, we have heard how the Jehovah dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. That's what Israel, see, God's people have always supposed to be just testifiers of what he's done through them. And when they do that, do you see the power of the testimony? The woman who was an harlot in Jericho knew Jehovah had given them the land. She had heard just of what he had done already for them. And just based on what he had heard that he had done for them. Go ye into all the world and tell forth the glad tidings. I don't know who he is. All I know is once I was blind, but now I can see. Just to testify. And what an awesome testimony the people have when they are pleasing God. The harlot believes. How Jehovah, middle of verse 11, your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. I'm sorry, I skipped a few, didn't I? Verse 10, for we have heard how Jehovah dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Shion and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Well, they didn't really utterly destroy them because they were just shepherds and all they had was staffs. They had never even been trained to fight. God says, you just march forward. You go into battle and I'll beat them for you. That's what he had told them back in Joshua's first entrance into the land. When they saw the giants, he said, don't worry about it. You go, I'll win. They utterly, just a bunch of shepherds. They didn't utterly destroy them. God utterly destroyed them for them. And now we come to that part. verse 11, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For Jehovah your God, he is God, in heaven above and earth beneath. That's the confession of Rahab the harlot. Now turn over to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 22. Joshua had said unto the two men that spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. They brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city of Jericho with fire and all therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury of the house of Jehovah. All the rest of the city they burned except Rahab and all of her family, because even though she lived in the land of Canaan, she wasn't born of the tribe of or of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and she had lived the life of a harlot, she confessed, she believed in the God of heaven. In verse 25, Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelt in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now let's turn over to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, please. Chapter 1. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. There was a famine in the land because it hadn't rained. In Elijah's day, it hadn't rained because the children of Israel were not obeying God. And God had told Israel way back in the book of Deuteronomy, if you don't behave like the children of God should behave, I'm not going to send rain, because you're going to spoil my testimony. And if you confess your sins, I'll send rain. That's why Elijah, when he saw the cloud just the size of a man's fist in the sky, he had heard the people's confession. He knew rain was coming, because he knew God would keep his word. Sometimes God holds the rain because his people are not doing what. Other times he holds the rain just to test our mettle, see what we're made out of. This certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, when the famine came, he left his inheritance, his God-given inheritance. Or it may not have been much. Maybe it was an acre. Maybe it was a quarter acre. But it was given to him by the very God of heaven, the one who melted the hearts of the people, the whole city of Jericho, who delivered the nation of Israel from the nation of Egypt.
And he had given him this place in the land as his own inheritance. It came from God. If the President of the United States gave you a gift, would you keep it? How about the God of the universe? If he actually came to you and gave you something, what would you do with it?
A certain man left Bethlehem, Judah. Oh, Judah. You hear that word, Judah? Did that catch your ear? And he went into the land of Moab. Ooh. Remember Numbers chapter 22? Numbers chapter 23? Numbers chapter 24? Balaam, the false prophet. Balak, the king of Moab. King of the Midianites, the one that sold Joseph into captivity. Remember that? He wanted to curse the people. And the last time Balaam opened his mouth, out came the words, the God of heaven is going to send one from Judah to destroy Moab. Because Moab had sent their daughters in and caused the people to worship false gods and to commit whoredom in the land. That Moab, that's where the man from Bethlehem, Judah, the place that God had given him, that man had left that place and gone back to Moab. Do you think God was happy? When somebody returns your gifts, how do you feel? Despises them, thinks lightly of them. You spend all day working on picking something out just right. Or maybe you were making it with your hands. And they take it and they... How would you feel? Well, that man in Bethlehem, Judah, he died. His two sons, who he got Moabitish women to marry, they died too. And finally his wife came to her senses, like the prodigal son with the pigs. She went back to the land, her father. She went back to the land. She lost her inheritance, but she went back anyway. And one of her daughters... in law. Well, she said she'd go along, but Naomi, she said, don't come with me. You stay here with your people. What are you going to have in my land? What can my God offer you? You stay here. Live with the Moabites. But in verse 16 of chapter 1, Ruth says to Naomi, entreat me not to leave thee. Don't tell me to do that. Don't tell me to return from following after me. For whether thou goest, I will go, and whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. And where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. Jehovah, do so to me. And more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Ruth the Moabite. Can you imagine that? Wanting to have something to do with Naomi's God and her people. Turn over to chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And he went in under her, and Jehovah gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be Jehovah which hath not left thee. What did her husband do? He left Bethlehem, Judah. What did Jehovah do? He hath
not left thee. This day, without a Redeemer, without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy soul, a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. They called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. David who? David, the king of Israel. Now these are the generations, verse 18, of Perez. Perez, that was the son of Judah. Why does the Bible not bother telling you and me in 2002 A.D. about 3 mothers who didn't have a very good start in life? Why do we spend any time? What? Shouldn't we have heard them today? A couple of years ago, you would never even hear things like this on television. Yet it's in the Word of God. Why does he tell us this? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I didn't know how to end the message if you didn't ask. Turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 1. Oh, let's see. Let's skip to verse 17, because it's just a bunch of names. Let's read the names. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas. That's Judah in Hebrew. Judas in Greek. And all the rest of his brethren. And Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. This is the generations of Jesus the Messiah. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. He shall be called Emmanuel, because it is God with us. The God-man, born of Tamar. And Perez begat Aram, and Aram begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahson, Nahson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, the harlot in Jericho. This is the generations of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Born of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but born also of Tamar and Rahab and Ruth the Moabitess. Oh, the infinite grace of God. To any who believe, God is not willing that any should perish,
Oh, Adam, you blew it. You really did it this time. But I'm going to work out a plan. Matter of fact, I had it worked out before you blew it, because I sort of thought you would anyway. But you had your chance, Adam. This time I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it with a woman. There's 5 women's names mentioned in this list. 3 of them we've read about. Next one's Beersheba. And then comes Mary. The generations of Jesus Christ, God's Son, Abraham's seed, and all those who believe in God. He is their Father. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, under the law, that He might redeem them that are under the law, under the curse of the law. You see the grace of God? You see how He works? Oh, who could have written a story? Who could have ever even made it up? Only the wisdom of God could design such a plan. Oh, the Mother's Day in May, it may be a man-made holiday to make a couple of bucks. But God has had His women. Down through the course of time, and not all of them have had the proper birth certificates. But it's to any who believe. Any who believe. God so loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting. Gave His only begotten Son, and this is the generations of Jesus Christ, of Abraham and of David, of Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth the Moabite. Whosoever will may come. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Father, we thank Thee for the gift of Thy Son. We thank Thee for the awesome plan of redemption. We thank Thee for godly mothers. We thank Thee for women who have stood in the breach when men have not been able to equip themselves as men. We thank Thee most of all for Thy great plan of salvation and for Thy Son who came as the perfect man to deliver us from bondage and from the wilderness, and brought us into a kinsman redeemer relationship with Thee, and we can call Thee Abba Father today. Oh, Father, we thank Thee for Him. Help us to grow in our appreciation of who He is, and help us to live a life pleasing to Him, that the nation around us might be awestruck when they hear of what Thou hast accomplished in children such as we. We thank Thee for them. In His name we pray.